Every time we flip the calendar, we're 1 year further away. That's why we count up. We're now in 2023. We're 1 year further away from the birth of Jesus Christ. And every year we flip our calendar, we're 1 year closer. We're 1 year closer to the return of Jesus Christ. Living between the coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ is what the New Testament calls the last days. That whole period is the last days. And as we move closer to the final day of his return, we're called upon to live every day as if we're living in the last days. And what's that involve? Well, Jesus told a number of stories and gave a number of teachings, and we're going to look at what is sometimes called the parable of the talents. And we're going to find out what it means to live as people who are expecting the king to come again. Jesus said, "It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability." What's a talent? Well, from the parable of the talents, it's kind of moved into the English language as an ability or something you're good at. In the original parable, it is a talent is basically a bag of gold. It's worth 20 years of income, roughly. So quite a lot of money. You know, in today's income, for some people that'd be $1 million, for some be more than that, but it's a lot of money. So he gives, even the one who gets only 1 talent has still been given quite a bit of money. So he gives 5, 2, and 1. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 more. Saying, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scatter no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This ends the reading of God's word, and God always blesses his word to those who listen. Are you a winner or a whiner? There's an eternity of difference between the two. In this parable, there is an eternity of difference between the winners and that whiner, between the workers and the shirker. And when you hear a story like this, it might sound like the people who work hard are the ones who earn their way to heaven, and the ones who didn't do much are going to perish in hell and were saved by our good deeds. Well, that would not be a correct conclusion, but it is true to say that those who do nothing for the Lord with what they've been given have a terrible relationship with him and are going to perish without him. and those who are eagerly looking forward to his coming and are taking what he's given them and seeking to make more of it for his kingdom have a good relationship and are therefore going to be blessed with eternal life and eternal joy. Are you a winner or a whiner, a worker or a shirker? Just remember, there is an eternity of difference between the two, and we want to find out a little bit more about that difference. In this parable of Jesus, let's begin with the master. Who's the master? It's pretty obvious. The master is our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and the master is going away. Jesus tells this story the week of his crucifixion, and he's going away. He's, after his crucifixion, going to rise from the dead, then show himself to some of his closest disciples and eyewitnesses, and then physically he's going to go to another realm, to heaven, and be with us only by his spirit, but not by his physical presence. The master is going away. And as he goes away, he gives different amounts, a different number of bags of money to his servants. Now, before I mentioned that a talent is about 20 years of income, but in the story, what's it represent? Well, and to summarize it, you could say that it's a slice of his kingdom, a slice of what he has and rules over that he gives to each of us to invest, to make something of. And so a talent could refer to the spiritual advantages that you've been given, to a church, perhaps, that you've grown up in or that has instructed you in the faith, to a family and whatever advantages came from your family background, your abilities. Certainly that's what we mean by the word talent often today, is something you're really good at or several things you're really good at. But a talent is something you've been given. And it may also refer just to your money, to your education, to the time and opportunities that you have. The slice of this world, the slice of what Jesus reigns over, that he puts as your domain for a little while, on loan from him to put to work for him. So that's who the master is. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And the talent is all that you have and are that he's given to you to serve him with. How much does he give? Well, it varies. The parable says he gave to each according to his ability. So he's going to give you what you're capable of handling. And instead of grousing, well, I didn't get as much as somebody else, are you making the most of what he did give you? Because he gives according to ability, and he'll give you a certain amount of ability, but then he'll also give you things that you can really do with that ability that he gives you. And so he gives to each of us according to our talents. And why does he do it? Why, in the story, does the master give the talents to these servants? You say, well, that's pretty obvious. The guy wants to make money. He's going to be gone a while, and he wants them to invest so that when he comes back, he's going to have more money than when he left. He's like any other businessman. He wants to rake in some more cash. And in the story, that may well be true, that he wants to make a little bit more money. But really, there are a couple of things going on here besides money. It's not just how much money can I make, but what kind of servants do I have? That's what he's really interested in. In a different version of this story that Jesus tells in Luke, the person leaves to be crowned king and then come back. When you get crowned king, you're not worried about a few dollars here or even a few million there. You are rich, unbelievably rich, but you want to find out who you can trust. And you want to find out who, when you enter into your reign, should be cooperating with you in that reign. If I had to summarize why the talents are given to these servants, I would say two things: relationship and readiness. Those are the keys. He wants to find out how these servants feel about him. And he does. He finds out whether they like him or whether they don't. But in giving us each a slice of what he owns, our Lord Jesus Christ is, first of all, doing it so that we'll maintain relationship with him, so that we won't forget about him while he's away physically. We sometimes say absence makes the heart grow fonder. But more often it's the case that absence makes the heart go wander. There have been many a relationship where they seem to be high school sweethearts, but if they went to one went to a college over there and somebody went over there, a lot of those relationships don't last because all of a sudden, oh yeah, well, I kind of forgot about that one and now I'm interested in somebody else. Some of you know what that's like to have friendships. You were maybe really close with somebody in college and you were buddies and you don't really communicate much anymore. You maybe, if you were asked about them, you still say, yeah, they were a nice person. I'm glad I knew them. But they really don't factor into your life today at all. It's hard to forget somebody that you're working for every day. If you were entrusted with something from somebody else and you know he's coming back and you know you're going to be answering to him, then he's got your attention every day even while he's gone because you've got things to invest and work to do on his behalf. And one of the reasons, though not the only reason, that Jesus entrusts his followers with things to do for him and with abilities to handle for him and with property is that he wants the relationship to continue so that every day we get up in the morning and every new year that we begin, we say, this is a day from you, Jesus. This is a year from you, Jesus. And I'm going to use the time and the opportunities and the abilities that I have to honor you. And I am looking forward to when you come again. And I am eager to present to you what I've made of the things you've entrusted to me. Jesus asked this question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people looking for his coming? And one of the reasons why he gives his followers a partnership share in what he's up to is so that it will maintain their faith, their trust, their desire to walk with him every day. And he also does it not just to maintain the relationship and help us keep thinking of his coming and looking to his coming, but also to find out and to demonstrate readiness to be entrusted with more. As I mentioned, 20 years of income is a pretty good amount of money, and to get twice that or five times that is even more to put to work. And the fact is that Jesus has entrusted each of us with incredible gifts, with time, with health, with life, with intelligence, with opportunities. He's given us those things, but in the big picture, they're still not very much. They're a little bit. The master later says, if you've been faithful with a little, I'll put you in charge with a lot. So that 20 years of income, or some of you maybe will make 50 years of income in your lifetime, that's a little bit compared to the wealth of eternal riches. That little bit of property that you own, the house and maybe a few acres here or there, that's just a little smidge of property compared to what those who reign with Christ in his kingdom are going to be dealing with. But he wants to demonstrate the readiness of people who can be entrusted with more. Jesus says in Luke 16, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? If you haven't been trustworthy with the stuff he gave you here, why would he trust you with eternal riches? So, in short, why is he giving the talents? Because he wants to maintain relationship, and he also wants to show who's ready for greater things and who's not. Well, the master does this, and what does the winner do? Well, the man who had received the five talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more. He went at once. He didn't delay. He didn't sit around and say, well, master's probably going to be gone for quite a while. I probably got quite a bit of time where I can kind of do my own thing and then get around to this when I get around to it. Sometimes people handle the things of the Lord that way. You say, well, you know, eventually I plan to get serious about God. Eventually, I'm going to focus on becoming a better person, but later, not yet. I meet people who don't want to make a commitment to the Lord. They think that maybe they will sometime, but not just yet. What's the hurry? My mom used to say, when I would, she'd say, "Hey, can you take out the garbage or give me some other chore?" And I'll say, "Well, you know, not yet. I'm reading a book or I'm doing this or whatever." And she would say, "David, delayed obedience is disobedience." And I can still hear her tone of voice. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Well, that was not the case with the five-talent guy or the two-talent guy. He went out at once and put the master's money to work. So if you're thinking, well, maybe later, that's not a healthy way of thinking. Commit to the Lord now. Commit your life to the Lord now. And that involves then putting everything he's given you to work on his behalf and doing it now, not later. And you notice that when he does report back to the master, he doesn't have a very long speech. He doesn't say, "Master, I really like you. I think you're a great guy. Master, I really enjoy working for you, and I've been looking forward to your coming back again. Master, I've really worked hard, and I put in a lot of sweat." What does he say? "Master, you gave me five. Here's five more." You don't need to make many speeches when what you've been up to speaks for itself. When God appoints you to go and bear fruit, and you do bear fruit, then all you can do is come into his presence, forgiven for your sins, but also saying, "Lord, you gave me this. Now here's what I'm giving back to you." And so the man who received the five talents is excited to have his master back, because he's been working for him the whole time. He's been expecting him to come back. He enjoys working for him, and now he is back, and he counts on the master to be pleased. And not only him, but the two-talent guy also is rewarded by the master. The five-talent man is told, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Enter into my joy." And the two-talent man gets the same response from the master. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the two talents, but just a little. Charles Spurgeon did a whole sermon on the two-talent person, because he says a lot of people spend time wishing that they were that superior, fantastic, wonderful five-talent producer. And sometimes they're even judged that way by others. There may be a minister whose church has grown magnificently and it seems to be flourishing and doing tremendously well. And then there's another brother whose church is just kind of a little church that doesn't seem to be doing anything too fantastic. And Spurgeon said, well, some will look at that other pastor and say, yeah, he's just not that man of immense godliness and, you know, as pleasing to God as the first. And Spurgeon said, no, he got two talents. The other guy got five. That's the way it is in our lives. There are people who are given more and accomplish more. But rather than envying those who might be given more and achieve more than we do, work with what God gave you. Make the most of it, and then rejoice that you were able. Because, hey, it's still 100% return on investment. You know, five, and then five more, two, and then two more. The math is still pretty good. And so the two-talent person is making the most of the talents he's got rather than complaining that he didn't get five talents. It's not how many you've been given, it's how you use them. And what does the master say? The boss, he says, well, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in something small. Now I'm putting you in charge of something big. And then, of course, we have our whiner. And he has to clear his throat a little bit and fire in a little breath spray and haul out a prepared speech about why there is zero return on investment. He tells the master that he's not a very good guy. "You know, I knew what kind of guy you are, master. I knew you were harsh. I knew that you take things that aren't yours and you seize crops that you didn't plant. And so I was kind of scared, knowing the kind of guy you are. And so I went and hid your talent in the ground and buried it. And knowing you were back, I dug it back up, and here you go. Not a penny is missing. And this servant is not like a servant that Jesus described in Matthew 24, just a chapter earlier. There he speaks about servants who, when their master is gone for a while, start beating on the other servants and getting drunk and living a wild life and being wicked. And then when their master comes back, they are in a world of trouble, obviously. But why is this guy in so much trouble and sent to the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? I mean, he didn't beat anybody up. He didn't go and get drunk and waste the master's money and blow the whole talent. He gave back exactly what he got. And yet, the master says, you're wicked, you're lazy, and you're worthless. Why so harsh? Well, maybe it would help to back off and just ask a little bit, what is going on with this servant? You hear in his speech what he thinks of his master. He thinks that his master is very harsh and very unfair. There's many a person in our world today who thinks God is pretty harsh and has not given them a very good deal. And God is unfair. And he seems to have blessed other people who weren't quite as deserving, and not me. God is not all that hot of a master, but hey, he is God, and that's a problem. Because it just might turn out that I've got to deal with him yet, and that he's going to deal with me. So, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to live a wild and wicked life. I'm not going to become an atheist and declare I've had it with God, want nothing to do with him. I'm going to keep it safe. And I'm going to, just in case Jesus comes back, try to be a semi-decent person. Well, that doesn't work out very well. And you see how he speaks. He dislikes the master. He distrusts him. He's too selfish to serve the master. He knows he's coming back, but he doesn't want to really work for him. He's too timid to rebel and just chuck it all. So what he does is he decides to bury it and keep it there. And some people will do that with their religion. They'll hold on to a belief in God. They'll keep believing on this kind of harsh, unfair God out there because can't do much about it, but he is God, so I'm going to not try to get on the bad side of him too much. And so he'll keep that religion that he's been given. He may check in on what he's buried in the ground every Sunday or so to make sure it's still there, but it's making no difference in his life. And this is the worst way to live, okay? If you just chuck it all, you can at least have a high old time for a little while, maybe. It is miserable when you spend your whole time worrying that Jesus will come back and not wanting to really answer to him, and at the same time not being able to just take that talent and just spend it however you wanted. I mean, either do what you want or serve Christ, but when you try to serve two masters, it is a miserable, miserable life. It is very hard to try to be religious and totally worldly at the same time. He's keeping it buried in case the master comes back, but in the meantime, he's not going to lift one finger or spend any of his time actually serving the master. He's just going to do things his way. And what is the master's response? Well, you wicked, lazy servant. The man has his speech about how bad the master is and how he should feel pretty good that he got his talent back. The master is not impressed. Because, you see, we're not judging whether I'm a good master. We're judging what kind of servant you are. If you show up on Judgment Day thinking you're on the throne and God is down there and you're going to say what kind of God he's been and how good a job he's done lately, God, I noticed in your management of the universe, there was a problem here. And there was a problem there, and several over there. And if you want to really see the problems in how you ran the universe, look at how you treated me. Well, that doesn't fly. And that resentment towards God, rather than that trust in God, you see in his speech, he condemns himself. His trying to play it safe, the fact that he's got all excuses and no results, speaks for itself. You know what that's like, don't you? If you don't see it when you look in the mirror, you certainly see it when you look at other people. When your kids come to you with long speeches and excuses, you already know they haven't done what they were supposed to do. The shorter the speech, it probably means they did what they were supposed to be doing. But excuses, not results, that the same in the work life. The people with the most excuses are often those who are accomplishing the least. But we need to ask again, well, why so hard on this particular servant that he is consigned to the outer darkness? Why would somebody be sent to hell for being overall a semi-decent person who didn't do anything too awful with what God had entrusted to them? Well, it's a pretty sad deal, but you see what it says again here. He does not like this master. He does not trust this master. And he wishes that he didn't have to work for him. He wishes that the master was no longer a part of his life. And he gets his wish. He gets what he wanted. He gets a future without the master and a future without anything the master gives. That's what hell is. I don't want God. I don't want the stuff that he gives that I have to deal with. And there comes a day when the Lord Jesus says, have it your way. But when that day comes, and when you're without God, then you find out what it's like to be without God and without everything that he gave. Oh, by the way, all of your health came from him. All of your joys came from him. All of your relationships came from him. Everything else that you have came from him. And you decided to veto any kind of relationship and service to God. And so there's really not that much difference between the guy who buries the talent and the one who just goes out and spends it all and throws it away and beats up on his fellow servants. Either way, they don't like their master and they don't want him coming back. If you want to deal with the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to serve him until he comes back, then we need to think again of what's involved in the winners in this parable. The whiner, we've heard his excuses, we've seen his terrible destiny. And now when we turn back again to those who serve the Lord faithfully, let's notice some things about them. One is they love their master's character. They don't come with gripes about how unfair he is. And let me just point out, was it really true that this master was harsh? Well, towards that wicked servant, he was. But he was toward that servant what that servant decided he was going to be. How did he deal with the people who served him well? Did he say, well, I'm glad you made me 10 talents, all mine? No. He said, oh, you are a good servant. You are a faithful servant. You are going to receive a whole bunch more. And so they knew that the master's character was to be generous. They knew that the master's character could be trusted. They loved him and they had faith in him. And they enjoyed working for him. That's one of the great things about being a Christian, is that you go through life as God's partner. And if there's a loss, or if there's a financial problem, one good thing is it's God's problem. He's got to deal with it. If there's a blessing, then it's something to be enjoyed and shared with him. But you go through all of life as his partner. And God could do it without us. God could preach much better sermons than I can preach. God could produce much better products than many of you make. He would be better at being a father or mother than any of you are. He could try to do, I mean, not try, there is no try with God, there just is. But he could do everything that we do better than we do. And he chooses not to. Why? Because he enjoys partnering with people. And he wants to involve people in relationship with him and in being his partners in the business. Not just his servants or his slaves, but his partners. And so when you're a person who's been entrusted and you're glad to serve the master and you're looking forward to his return, then you love his character, you trust his generosity, you work as his partner, and you desire his rewards. And what are the rewards? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will put you over much. Enter into your master's joy. There are three big rewards. One is simply praise from Jesus. I mentioned earlier the day of judgment, which in some ways is a frightening day. Even for believers, it's kind of scary to realize that our faults and our areas of disobedience and our failings will be part of the inventory that's taken. But on that day, when you've served the Lord and you've trusted him and you loved him, he's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He's going to praise you. We're called to worship God and to praise him. But what a reward it is that God will praise us, that God will see in us things that delight him, that he will sing over us. The Bible says, how can you believe if you accept praise from one another and make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? The praise that comes from the only God. That's what a spirit-filled person lives for, to be praised by Jesus, to hear his well done. Make it your goal to please him. And the Bible says, at that time, on Judgment Day, each will receive his praise from God. To be praised by God. Let's just say you're not scared of eternal judgment at all because you belong to Christ. But when you know you're loved and when you know you're cherished, that doesn't mean that you feel like now you get to go do whatever you want, unless what you want is totally dominated what God wants. But you know, even somebody who's got a loving parent or a boss that you really like, do you want them scowling and frowning at you and displeased with what you did? You want to hear their well done. You want their praise. You delight in that. Another reward is promotion to rule. You were faithful with the little bit I gave you, you know, that little bit of 40 years income or 50 years income. That's just a little bit compared to what God can give. You were faithful with a little. I'm going to put you in charge of much. One thing about being a partner with God, when you're a partner with him and you love doing it and you love serving him and you love bearing fruit and you love turning his talents into more talents and seeing things expand and grow in your life because of what God's doing through you, when you enjoy that, you can look forward to the fact that God is going to give great promotions in his kingdom. Daniel 12 verse 3 says, "Those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever." Jesus says in the book of Revelation, "To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne." I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne. Does that sound like kind of a harsh master who just takes and grabs and seizes? He's got a lot that he wants to give. But he can't give it to those who don't want him. And those who have proven to be very untrustworthy in small things and want nothing to do with him and resent him. And so this parable challenges us again to change our hearts while there's still time, to seek the Lord while he may be found, if we've got that attitude of the whiner, and if we've got the attitude of the winner, to look forward to the fact that we're 1 year closer. Jesus is coming again. The day of praise is coming. The day of being promoted is coming. The day of eternal pleasures is coming. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Jesus says, "I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." Notice in the story, he says, "Come and share your master's happiness. Enter into your master's joy." God's intent all along has been so that people would have the same joy he has. Not just a little bit of joy here or there, But Jesus said, I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. He wants us to have complete joy, total joy. And he wants us to have the same joy that he has. And God is a joyful God. God greatly enjoys being God. From everlasting to everlasting, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, delight in one another, delight in all the works done by the Holy Trinity, and their greatest work is simply to invite other beings into that same joy, to rejoice in the Lord, to have your heart filled with the same joy that pulses in the heart of the Holy Trinity. That's the reward. Praise from Jesus, a promotion to rule with Jesus, and pleasures forevermore. We're starting a new year. We're 1 year closer. And so think back to last year. What, if you had to answer for 2022, how'd that go? 2022, no matter what went well, was a wasted year if you didn't get closer to Jesus and accomplish some things for him. 2022, no matter what went poorly, was a great year if you got closer to Jesus and accomplished some things for him. That's how you evaluate a year. And as you look forward to a new year, ask yourself, what's my attitude to God? Do I think that he's just kind of a harsh meanie who doesn't give me what I deserve? Or is he itching to bless? Is he looking forward to make me his servant, not so that he can boss me around like his slave, but so that he can make me a partner, a full partner, with praise from him, with promotion to rule, and with his eternal pleasures, his own joy forever. That's what God wants. That's what he wants to give each of us. And Jesus told this parable so that we'd be plucked from the company of the whiners and put into the company of the winners. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and that you're coming again. We thank you for the great gifts that you've entrusted to us. We thank you, Lord, for the supreme gift of the gospel of eternal life through faith in you. And we pray, Lord, that as we receive that gift, we may rejoice in you, and that gift may transform us into people with a winning spirit, with a joyous spirit that you are our Lord and Master, that you are our Savior and friend, that you have great things in store for us, and that everything that we have now is on loan from you and will be returned to you. And Lord, may that day come, and when it does, may we not just return to you what we received and have nothing to show for it, but may our lives bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. May the investment we make in your kingdom be highly profitable and turn out to be much more than we were endowed with by the grace and the help of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help each of us here who's felt your conviction and just poking in our hearts to get our attention and get us on a different track. Help us, Father, to walk with you in this year gladly and faithfully and look forward to the day of your return. And help us, Lord, who have been walking with you and maybe just getting a little weary in well-doing, give us fresh energy, fresh joy as we look forward to praise from you, to the promotion that awaits those who are faithful, and to eternal pleasures at your right hand. We pray, Lord, that throughout our life you will be our vision, that everything we do and are will be saturated with the life of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.